meeting for Superior Church. Some people didn't recognize me in this morning. I wore this group because it was kind of cold coming out of the neighborhood. And then the other thing I was doing, I was trying to tie a shirt that is what I call construction orange. I may be too bright for you. No. Sorry? It's also my favorite color. So your son and I need to meet.
Yeah.
So a note on the order of service today. We begin with a call to offering. What we'll do is we're using the Presbyterian sharing booklet. So if I can prepare you for that, you can turn please to page 15. And on page 15, you will see call to offering, dedication, and prayers for the people. That will be the piece that will constitute our worship today. And then after that, we will proceed with anime, which is our, what we call our Sunday school for adults, or the beginning of a program of 7 Sundays across 7 months, where we'll be talking about scripture. So, let us begin from prayer. Loving God, through our gifts we proclaim how much is done for us. Let our giving reflect the choice to live as Christ taught us, sharing love, faith, and hope with people in our community and around the world. Let us share our blessings in God's name through our offerings. Independent video that opens our program called Animate Bible.
The other day, a car pulled in front of me with one of those Jesus fish swallowing the name Darwin on the back. It was right next to a bumper sticker that read, "God said it, I believe it, that settles it." I find there are a lot of people who think the Bible is a kind of one-stop shop where all of life's questions are answered and disputes resolved. They believe that the Bible is God's inerrant word and that questioning even a single verse lead down a slippery slope to not believing anything. Claims like these always make me wonder, is the Bible really such a frail witness to what God is doing in the world? Is its credibility undermined if it contradicts what we know of the age of the earth or how many animals might have been in the ark? In my experience, questioning and wrestling with certain claims made in the Bible has only increased my love and appreciation for Scripture, not decreased it. And history tells us that those who wrote and selected the books that became the Bible likely would have said the same thing. That's because they believed that the Word of God could never be truly captured in ink on a scroll or in a letter. The words of the Bible were meant to point beyond themselves to truths that transcend the parchment and the quill. Let me explain. Our ancient Christian forebears viewed the books of Scripture more like rocks with veins of gold running through them than pure gold itself. The process of getting that gold out of the rock is not unlike the process of turning a vein of actual gold into the 24-karat gold ring you wear on your finger. The process is called refining, and it's done with fire. To the ancients, the Scriptures needed to undergo a process of refinement to extract the Word of God. So they fight fire, that is, the fire of the Holy Spirit that comes through prayer, reflection, and community discernment. Applying this kind of spiritual key is what released the gold that we have come to call the Bible. People are often surprised to learn that the collection of writings we know of as the New Testament didn't exist for 3 centuries after Jesus' death. Makes you wonder how Christians ever settled an argument if they couldn't quote from Scripture. Anyway, our New Testament is the product of a crisis that started in the mid-second century and took nearly 200 years to settle. Crisis was provoked by a wealthy shipowner and bishop named Marcion. Marcion was concerned that Christianity had drifted dangerously away from its core message and that this drift was being supported and encouraged by writings that he considered to be heretical. And Marcion had a point. During the first century following Jesus' death, there were some pretty bizarre Christian writings floating around. For instance, there's the gospel attributed to Peter. According to this gospel, the cross of Christ floated out of the tomb and spoke to people. Another gospel, one of the infancy gospel of Thomas, depicts Jesus as a precocious child who reads life in clay birds and strikes people blind or dead with his curses. Marcion proposed to create a canon that would, in essence, sort out the pure gold from the fool's gold among Christian writers. As high-minded as Marcion may have been, his proposal created a storm of controversy. You see, Marcion had a few ideas of his own that people considered foolish. Most troublesome was that Marcion believed the God of the Jews was primitive, even evil. So Marcion proposed throwing out the only collection of writings that Christians commonly regarded as sacred, the Hebrew Scriptures. The only writings that Marcion included in his canon the Gospel of Luke, and 10 letters attributed to Paul. Yet even these were heavily edited to remove any positive references to Jews or their God. Prior to Marcion, Christians didn't seem particularly concerned that there was no official body of writings apart from the Hebrew Bible that they could call their own. But after Marcion, it's like they suddenly realized that if they didn't get to work on one, then something as ill-conceived as Marcion's version of the story might undermine Christianity. Suppose with names like Irenaeus, Tertullian, and Justin Martyr became like gold prospectors, sifting and sorting through hundreds of writings, evaluating the content of each, and trying to arrive at some agreement over which writings contain the highest percentage of gold ore. After a few decades of sorting, 20 books made the cut. These found such widespread agreement that they have always been considered canon. The writings included the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Book of Acts, 13 letters attributed to Paul, and the books of 1 John and 1 Peter. It took another century or so to determine if any other books should be included. Eventually, another 7 books were added to the list. The first copies that we call the New Testament were commissioned by the Emperor Constantine in 331 CE, nearly 300 years after Jesus. The process of refining the New Testament remains a bit unclear, but the great church scholar of that era, Eusebius, gives us a clue in his book Ecclesiastical History. Eusebius lists 3 criteria that were likely used to determine which books were in and which were out. First, who said it? Was the book in question written by someone who knew Jesus or who would have known someone who did? Second, how good is it? Has the book been widely recognized as helpful to earlier generations of Christian leaders? Finally, how weird is it? Is the content consistent with what is generally understood to be Christian theology and doctrine? What's particularly interesting about these criteria is not what they include, but what they leave out. Nowhere is there any mention of divine inspiration as a fact. The early Christians didn't seem to be asking which books functioned as the inerrant word of God and which did not. That's because in the early life of the church, all Christians were considered to be divinely inspired when they were filled with the Spirit. A claim of inspiration wouldn't have made a piece of writing stand out. In fact, the one book in the Christian scriptures that claims to be directly inspired by God, the book of Revelation, was so controversial that it came closer than any other to being excluded from the canon. So despite those bumper stickers that try to convince us that the Bible has been and always will be the final word of God, those who created the Bible didn't see it that way. They understood that Scripture's purpose is to point beyond itself, to set us into a living relationship with God through the Holy Spirit. Like that precious gold ring given as a promise of love and commitment, the gold of God's Word was meant to start the conversation, not end it. So, now that this conversation has been going for a couple of millennia, I wonder how you would act if you could extend the biblical canon, would you?
So, let's pick up from what Eric has said, that the purpose of the Bible is to begin a conversation, to start a conversation, rather than to end it. So I now ask you, if you just have a conversation with maybe three or four people close by, near you, and just answer the question, what did you hear? What did you hear? What did you hear Eric say? What do you remember? It doesn't matter if you said, I don't remember anything. That's cool, right? But if you remember the word, or something that was said that bothers you, something that you don't quite agree with, say it to the other members of the congregation, or the other people around you. We'll take about 7 minutes to do that. Hey, let's come together again and see what came up. Start from the back. So, yeah, go ahead. What did you hear? Make the comment. Make it loud enough so we can all hear it. You completely forgot? What did you forget? Alright, do you at least remember who was talking? No? Okay, he's not going to have that, but his name is Eric. Eric is from Omaha, Nebraska. How are you? About your group? Yeah.
We questioned the historical of our statement, and we wondered if the Bible actually had to do the historical reference book. And trying to visualize that it's there for giving guidance.
Okay. All right, so you were looking at the history of the Bible. You're answering the question, how did this book? That's the first thing I think we may need to say, that the Bible is not one book, but it is a collection of books. Do we know how many books there are?
In our Bible.
Yes, in our Bible. This red one here, we have it. Have you counted it at all? Okay, there are 66 in them. I want you to go into that in a little bit. So those books were put together, as a matter of fact, the word Bible itself means the books in Greek, okay? It's the books. So what we have is actually a library, yes? Rather than one book. And as developed, as you said, Howard, it took time before this came together. He's saying it took close to 400 years before this Bible that we have now came to be, or put together. And the word for the putting together is canon, C-A-N-O-N. Not to be confused with the one that blows an explosion of a big bang. That is the C-A-N-N-O-N. Right, so this canon took a while before the Christian church put it together. And there was some controversy around what should be in and what should be out. Okay? Stop there. Michael, what did your group pick up?
We picked up a few decades. We picked up the history of the history. We picked up on the most critical spiritual book. We picked up on the old story of the old.
Yeah.
Yeah.
say more about that individualism thing?
We can have a lot of time.
Yeah, because one of the things he started with was a little bit like that. The Bible said it, or God said it, that settles it. God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Would you agree? A kind of a very individual kind of point of view. So never mind what you think about it. For me, that's it. And what Aaron is saying, it's not meant to be that way. It's meant to open a conversation rather than to shut it down, rather than to close it. So the other nice thing about history that we need to appreciate is that the Bible did not